Amen. It is such a blessing to introduce to you Justin and Alicia Lehman. Justin was born after about our fourth year of starting Faith Baptist Church, third or fourth year, somewhere in there. And I remember, of course, just a lot of great memories, a lot of funny memories, but just so proud of him being involved in the Lord's work and starting a church, helping start a church there in Turlock, California. And he called me and wanted to come by, and they're on their way to New York to see his brother Nathan. And so good to have Brian and Shelley here as well. And Justin, you come on up, tell us about what you're doing there in California, and then preach the word.
Well, it's good to be here tonight, and thanks, Pastor Rogers and Mrs. Rogers, for having me and my wife. And it's always a joy to see old friends, especially someone as Pastor and Mrs. Rogers as dear they are to my heart. I know my family's as well. Without you guys coming to Bern, I doubt I would be here tonight. I doubt I'd be serving God and going to start a church. So don't ever forget about how much your preacher and his wife mean to you. I know how much they mean to me, and I'm a little jealous you guys have them, and I don't anymore. But I'm glad for you guys. Me and my wife, of course, Alicia, if you'll stand, I'll embarrass her, and our soon-to-be son there about June, and we're excited about that. And we are going to Turlock, California. If you look on a map and you look in between Fresno and Sacramento, you will see Turlock is right in the middle there, and a very growing area there in the county. The city has grown about 10 or 15,000 just in the last 10 years, and the county itself has grown about 100,000. Many people are moving out of the Bay Area because of the expensive housing to move in there and commuting up to an hour and a half to work every day just to save on housing. Of course, because of the extreme growth, many churches have been dying out across the U.S., and there's no one really there to reach them. And we feel like God would have us go and spend our lives in Turlock and just reaching that city and the surrounding areas for Christ and eventually the U.S. and the world, just getting a ministry that reaches out to people. And I will be going down there probably the end of March. And we will take in, there's a small nucleus of people there, of about 40, 50 people that have been coming, and they're looking for a pastor. And we're excited we got the call and said, come down and visit us. So came down and preached for them, and they want us to come down there and establish a church and to reach out and build a church just like here in Adrian, Berean Baptist. And we'd love to have a church just like this someday. That would be our heart's desire if God would let us. The church will be called Lighthouse Baptist Church. It's meeting in a hotel right now in a Holiday Inn Express. And we're filling up the meeting rooms right now. We're looking for another building. And we think we have one spotted. It's an older church building that's willing to rent it to us on Sunday. So we're excited about that. And we're just excited about getting down there and going soul-winning and working hard. I grew up, as I said, in Indiana, and I won't mention that I'm a Hoosiers fan, but I understand we kind of had some pain for you guys the other day, but I'm sure you'll get us back when we come up here to Ann Arbor. But I'm excited. I grew up in Indiana on the farm, and I learned how to work. And my dad taught me how to work and how to pick sweet corn and pick tomatoes and raise cattle and pack popcorn. And I learned how to work at a young age. And I learned how to go soul winning there in Bern. And I believe hard work and soul winning and prayer, God can bless in a great way. And I believe we can build a great church. A little bit about ourselves. Alicia grew up in North Valley Baptist Church there in Santa Clara, California, with Pastor Jack Treber. And grew up there in the ministries there. Well, I graduated from Hiles Anderson in 2009, and she graduated in 2011. Upon my graduation, I went out to Grandview Baptist Church, where Pastor Mike Mutchler is, and has built a great work out there in Oregon. And I wrote a book on how to build a church from the ground up, how to start a church. And I wanted to go out there and learn from him all I could. So for about 4 years now, I've been working out there with him, knocking thousands of doors and starting a college and career class, where last spring we had a high day of about 48. And starting a Bible club and a community college down the road, and just reaching those people, starting a bus route, and teaching in the school, my wife as well. We got married this last June. And so we've been learning all we can, and Pastor Mutcher said, you know, I think you're ready to go out there and pastor. So we're excited about this endeavor. It's a little bit about ourselves. say, we've begun about 6 churches so far. We have about 12 total this month. At the end of this month, we'll have gone to, and I will say I have not gone to a church yet that has come out with cheerleaders. But hey, if it works here in Michigan, then keep on doing it, Pastor. And it looks like it's working, and maybe I'll have to try that philosophy in my church, having cheerleaders come out. And I don't know about the male ones. They might like it too much there in California. But we'll have the cheerleaders there. And who knows? We'll see. So I will remember that Pastor does have the microphone after me, so I'll be careful. And we'll have gone to about 10 states, and we've raised about 85% of our deputation so far. We've been out for about a month and a half, so God has been very good. And he's been really, really good to us. We've sent out a lot of letters. And our heart's desire is we're just going to America. There's a city that needs Christ. It's about 70,000, not one independent Baptist church. The county itself has about 3, and the whole county of about 500,000 people. And the surrounding areas, they're just hungry. In fact, when we were out soulning, when we were down there with Pastor Azarello, we came upon a house of an Assyrian lady, a big Assyrian population in Turlock, and just hungry for the gospel. And we got her to witness to her, and tears coming down her face, she asked Jesus Christ into her heart. And it broke my heart. And I realized we don't necessarily have to go across the seas to reach them. They're coming to us. And we want to have ministries for each one of those ethnic groups. We have Spanish, we have Pacific Islanders and Indians, and you name it, they're probably there in Turlock. So we're going to reach out to them as well and start works for them. And we want to reach those people and build a great church there and a soul winning church. I would show you pictures, but it's beautiful there. You might get a little jealous. It's green. It's about sunny and 62 right now. I think I checked on my phone before I came in here. So we are suffering for Jesus. However, we are clear across country. So we are sacrificing in that way. Both of our parents live here in Indiana. And we're going to miss them, but we're excited to do what God has for us to do. So we do have prayer cards. We'll have them out there on the table underneath the grandfather clock. Is that what you say? Yeah, the grandfather clock there. That we'll have the prayer cards there. And we do have a small slideshow on our iPad that you can see if you want to come by and look at some pictures for the church and all that. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Exodus, And just a couple of quick things to pray about, if you will. For us, of course, to raise the support we need. And we're also looking for a church van and a couple of tracks and whatnot. Just what you need to get a church started. And just pray about that God will bring those our way. And pray that we'll get to the field safely and find a house there in Turlock. And, of course, find the right doctor and everything for my wife and the baby coming. Just pray for that and just pray. We've already seen God's work in our lives in an amazing way. And God has showed us that he's been by just by the many good people praying. So if you just pray for us and grab a prayer card, that'd be great. Exodus chapter 2, and I know this month for you guys is love, and I guess in the world around us is the month of February is about love. So I wanted to kind of have a message that was a little bit geared around that tonight and talk about compassion in our life. I talked to many pastors as I've been trying to get counsel about what to do when I get to Turlock and how to build a great church, and they all come back to the same thing. You got to love your people, and you got to have compassion on your city, and you got to show them that you really care, and you got to love them. I think that goes for Adrian as well, goes for anywhere in the U.S. Do you really have a heart for those around you that God would do a work in their life? Exodus chapter 2, you're there. Before I read it, I'll read a joke and see if it goes over well, and then we'll go on. I know Pastor Rogers was always funny to me as a pastor. As a young boy listening, I'd always laugh, and I don't know how I did. I just laughed, and I appreciate that. But here's a joke. 3 men were waiting expectantly outside the labor ward of the city hospital. After a few minutes, a nurse came out to tell the first man, "Congratulations, you are the father of twins." "Twins," he explained. "How about that? I work for the Double Mint Chewing Gum Company." Wow. 5 minutes later, a nurse came out to tell the second man, "Congratulations, you are the father of triplets." "Triplets," he said. "What an amazing coincidence. I work for the 3M organization." The third man stood up, ashen-faced, and muttered, "I need some air. I work for 7-Up. So Hopefully that's not the case for us. I know right now ultrasound's showing we only have one baby in there, but I don't think I could handle seven as of yet, unless God chose to bless us with that. But anyways, a little bit of joke there. But Exodus chapter 2, verse number 1, we had a great time in the youth hour preaching, and I only talked for 15 minutes, and I felt kind of embarrassed, but the teens loved me. I guess they're not used to hearing short stuff around here. So we'll try to keep it a little balanced tonight and not get you out of here too late. And Exodus chapter 2, verse number 1, it says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took him for an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And the sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him into Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She called his name Moses, and she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, dear God, thank you so much for loving us. God, thank you so much for this church here, these great people. Lord, a great pastor who loves him and has been such a great influence in my life and my family's life. Lord, thank you for having him sticking by the stuff, Lord, and not quitting, not compromising, Lord, but staying true to your word. God, Lord, I pray you help me tonight, Lord, as I bring a message here that I believe will help someone, Lord, if they'll let it. I know it helped me. God, I'm asking you to fill me with your Holy Spirit power. Lord, and you'll work through me in such a way that I can't describe. Lord, I pray that you'll use us tonight, and we pray. Amen. Compassion is a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. Here we have in Exodus the first biblical example of compassion. We have the children of Israel in bondage and growing so quickly in number that the Pharaoh had to do something, and before he got outnumbered and said, now all the boys, 2 and under, are going to have to be put to death, and those whoever are born will be put to death. Of course, can you imagine being the mother of a child knowing you have to kill him, and what great sorrow that would bring? So Moses' mother had the child and devised a plan and put it in an ark of bulrushes and put it out in the river there, and it floated every day. And her other daughter would go and look after the baby, and it would float there. And just praying and hoping that there wouldn't be a little gasp or cry, or if he wouldn't cry too much, because they didn't want anybody to know he was there. And this happened for a while. And one day, the Pharaoh's daughter went down and was bathing herself by the stream, and she heard a little cry, and she saw that the bush, and she opened it up, and her heart was moved with compassion when she saw that baby. And she realized she couldn't bear the thought of this baby dying, so she took her in as her own. Compassion. Do you have compassion tonight? It's easy for someone to flash across the TV screen a picture of a malnourished child and that compassion come up inside you. But what about compassion for those who are around you every day? Man, how easy is it for family members to have strife because they get used to each other and they forget that compassion? Oh, if we could just get compassion back in our lives. Amen. I believe the ultimate example of compassion is Jesus Christ. Yes. And tonight I just want to go through a couple illustrations, a couple passages of scripture that show us compassion. I just want to kind of remind us tonight the need for compassion in our life. Here, our Bibles turn to Mark 6, verse 34. Mark 6, verse 34. God's compassion is just not talk and feelings, but his compassion is full of action. And we see here that God is compassionate for those that are lost. It's point number one. Compassionate for those that are lost. Mark 6, verse 34. If you're there, I'll go ahead and read it. If not, you can just listen. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach many things. Here we have the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus Christ is teaching and sharing the gospel and just teaching the scriptures. And he sees such a hunger. Men and women and children are all coming and listening to him. And his heart is moved with compassion. And he realizes that the need. And I also turn over to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, here we have another passage. Luke chapter 15, verse number 1. It says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons, which he knew repentance." Here we have the Pharisees, they're talking and murmuring, saying, "Why, Jesus, are you going over to the publicans, the sinners?" And Jesus Christ quietly tells them the story. Man, I can imagine if I was the one saying that, how my heart would have been smote. And I realized the lack of compassion which is there right then. You know, I started thinking about the story of the lost sheep. Honestly, I can't stand sheep. I hate them. They're annoying. But to Jesus Christ, he compares us to them. In fact, when I was younger, I raised cattle, and I used to go to an auction, and we had to wait for the sheep to sell, then the cattle would come out. And, man, sheep would go through, and, man, I just never really grasped the fact of the story here. Why is sheep so important to God? But then I thought about cattle, and one day I had quite a few calves, and I went out to feed them and take care of them one morning, do chores, and they were all gone. And as a young teenage boy, that is not a good thing. Because I had worked hard and invested my last dollar in those cattle. And man, my heart broke. And those cattle were gone. And I remember I had quite a bit of money invested, and I had to go to school that day. And all day during school, I was just scared as can be and fretting. Man, I don't know what I learned. I didn't learn anything that day. I was so distraught over the last cattle. I went home that day, and me and my grandpa went around and started looking, and we didn't just look at one place. We didn't just look at two places. We went from door to door looking for our cattle. And I finally found them, much to the dismay of the Amish man, because he thought he had gotten 4 free calves. But I remember picking them up and taking them back home, and I made sure that fence was as sturdy as I could get it, because those calves were important to me. Man, I would have spent as long as possible it needed to be to find those calves. And that's the same thing that Jesus is alluding here to these men. Who, he's a shepherd. He loves those sheep. And one sneaks away, and there's 99 there. And I'm sure he kind of put a gate on there. Maybe he went and got his friend or someone and said, "Hey, can you watch my sheep? I got to go get that one." Because that sheep was his living. That sheep was important to him. And he would go out there, and he would look and search. And finally, he found him, and he brought him home. And the same thing in us is that lost sheep of the lost soul. That soul that's dying, going to hell. When's the last time you went out and sought for a lost sheep? And yesterday I was out door knocking, going soul-winning, and it was, I guess, a nice day in Indiana, but it was cold to me because I've been out on the West Coast. And I was freezing, and I was wondering, okay, I know I need to be out here. I need to go soul-winning. I know you guys never feel that way. But I was knocking, and I was cold, and I knocked on the door, and this guy came to the door, and he said, I'm not interested. And I was about ready to turn away, and he said, "But wait a minute, this other girl might be." And this lady came to the door. Her name was Carol, and she came out, and I explained to her why we were there and gave her a track, and I asked her if she knew for sure she was going to heaven. And I could just see in her face she did not know. So we went through the plan of salvation, and we led her to Christ. And, oh, the joy that came upon me. And I realized, man, I sought that lost soul. It had been easy to stay at home and not go out, but I'm so glad I went out. Yes, we're commanded to, but it's more than that. You just do it because you're commanded, or you do it because you have compassion. compassion, that stirring desire in your heart, feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken, that person who is stricken by sin, compassion for those who are lost. Have you lost that compassion? I know it's tough during those winter months, and it's cold, and people aren't out in the summertime in parks and stuff like they are in the summer, but we still got to go. That next-door neighbor, that person you work with, have you been compassionate toward them? Or are they annoying? Are they, oh, man, that guy again? No, that compassion. Number two, we see forgiveness and compassion. Matthew chapter 18, if you'll turn over there, Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 21. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. We see forgiveness and compassion. Forgiveness and compassion. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 21, it says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt." Here we have another story where a young man owes 10,000 talents. I don't know how much that was, but I can imagine it was quite a bit. And here he is struggling under the burden of debt, and he comes to the ruler, and he falls down on his knees, and he comes, and he begs and pleads that if he'll forgive him his debt, if he'll have patience, just patience with him, if he'll give him some more time, then maybe, he could take care of it. He will pay the all. And the ruler had compassion on him and forgave him. Is there someone in your life that you have not forgiven? I see Jesus Christ forgave us all of our sins. I can't imagine. And every time I try to put my hand and my mind and grasp around that, about how Jesus Christ forgave me everything I ever did, not just in the past, not just in the present, but in the future. He died on the cross and bore our sins, knowing that once he gave us eternal life, we were just going to continue to sin. But yet he forgave us. And man, I can't help but think when Carol yesterday asked God to forgive her of her sins. And I asked, I mean, Alicia, we now 5 years from now, if I were to see you, where would you go if I were to ask you? She said, heaven, as emphatically as she could. And man, it gave me that excited thing that Jesus Christ, she realized that God forgave her of all her sins. Is there someone here tonight that's struggling with forgiving someone? That compassionate spirit. And you won't be moved with compassion because, man, they owe you some money. Man, it might be 5, 10 years from that ago, but they still owe you something. But you won't forgive them. Many times a child will ask for forgiveness and a parent will forgive them, but there's times there isn't. And they live with that, knowing, man, I just want forgiveness. That's all I want. It's just forgiveness. We see our Jesus Christ had compassion upon us, and he forgave us. Amen. Do you have the compassion to forgive others? Man, I know I'm preaching to myself more than probably anybody. Forgiving those who've done you wrong. And saying, you know what? Just like Jesus Christ forgave me when I've sinned, and I'll forgive you for whatever wrong you've done me. That compassion. Number three, we see faith brings God's compassion. Mark chapter 1, verse 39. Just the book over there, a couple chapters over. Mark chapter 1, verse 39. Here we have another story that illustrates the faith in God's passion, compassion. Mark chapter 1, verse 39 says, "And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean." Can you imagine being Jesus Christ and sitting there, knowing that you can do whatever you want? And here we have a leper comes up to him, and he says, "Jesus Christ, if you will, if you want to, you can make me clean. Will you do it? And the compassion that moved Christ then, because he realized this man's faith, that's what brought him here. And he knew that if Jesus Christ would just but speak, or he would be healed. And Jesus Christ saw that faith and was moved with compassion. Man, that got me excited. Man, how many times have I wanted God's compassion on my life, but yet I won't have the faith to go out there and do it? And we struggle with, why don't God take care of me? Well, have you tried having some faith that he will? I remember my little sister, Natalie, and she's 12 years old now, and she was born with a hole in her heart and Down syndrome, and later had leukemia. Remember, as a young teenage boy, how I struggled with that. I mean, I got bitter at times. Why would you do this to her, God? But I remember getting right with God and getting closer to God, and we were there in the surgery. I think I was 14 or 15 years old. And we're sitting there, and the doctor comes in and says, no, this is a dangerous surgery. And she could either live or die. And we were sitting there, and there's a group of us. And I remember he left, and my dad said, you know what, we're going to get down, and we're going to pray. And he believed, you know what, God can make a miracle. So we all got down on our hands and knees, and we all prayed. About the time the last person prayed, the doctor came in. He says, you know, I don't know what to say. But she's well. And later we found out that they had to start her heart 8 times during the procedure. But you know, as a young boy, that I realized I knew what happened. Jesus Christ healed her. Amen. And the faith in my life grew by leaps and bounds. I've never forgot about that. And there's been times I've had trials and I've had troubles. I've had struggles. I didn't know how I'm going to pay my school bill. I didn't know how I was going to go to that next step. But I knew, you know what, God can come through for me. And that faith drew God's compassion. Man, how do I want God's compassion on my life. But I must have a life of faith. I remember I was in college. And in college, if many of you have paid your way through college, you know that anything, even $5 or $10 is a blessing. But I went home, and my car, the tires were shot. They were gone. And I needed to get new ones, and I didn't have any extra money. I was working my tail off and still barely making the payments. And I went home, and I was praying about it. And I said, God, this faith thing, man, I want to put you to the test. And I'm going to pray. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I need new tires on my car. And I prayed and prayed. And I remember my grandpa said, Justin, you need new tires in that car. And I said, yeah, I know. And it's one of those things that you know needs to be done, but people keep telling you, and you know. But it's like, okay, I know. You know, quit telling me. And grandpa said, let's go down and take care of them. And I thought, I don't want to do that. I'd have no money. But I said, okay. So we drove down there, And you got to understand, my grandpa, where we are in Bern, it's tight. You know, no one spends money. I mean, it's one of those things that your shoes squeak when you walk down the road, and they pinch a penny 10 times. And that's just the way it was. My grandpa just didn't give money away. I mean, you know, for our birthday, we got $7. And that's what we got every year. I don't know why they picked 7, but that was what we got. And so to me, anything was, you know, grandpa, I was taking, okay, let's go. And I wasn't, you know, grandpa worked hard. He was a farmer all his life, and he didn't just give money away. So I didn't even have a smidgen of anything telling me maybe he'll pay it for you. You know, I just thought he just wanted to go along and talk. So I thought, okay. So here we are driving down the road to Monroe, and, you know, Zerker's there. Zerker Tire, we pulled in there, and I'm thinking, man, I can't do this. I have no money. All right, let's go. So we drove the car in, and we put new tires on there. And I remember sitting there praying, God, man, I'm trusting you. And I'm not because I want to, because Grandpa told me to come down here. And I'm trusting you now, though. That car's in there, and someone's got to pay for those tires. I mean, I can't. I know. I've looked at my checkbook. I don't have anything. I barely have enough gas to get home. And we pulled in there. And I never forget sitting there. And they came out, and they called out their name. Layman! And I got up, started walking that way. Grandpa came with me, and I went up to the thing, and he's like, it's such $400-some dollars. And I said, okay. I'll never forget, Grandpa reached down and grabbed his wallet, and he pulled out the cash, and he said, I'm taking care of this. And man, that just did wonders in my life. And I realized that faith brought my grandpa's compassion. He didn't have to pay that for me. But because I trusted God and said, all right, God, it's up to you. Maybe he probed my grandpa's heart and says, you know what, that compassionate spirit came over my grandpa. And he paid for those tires. We went home that day rejoicing. And it's such a great thing to see God work. Faith brings compassion. And then last of all, showing compassion. Compassion in action. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. This will be the last place I have you turn tonight. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 16. Showing compassion. Oh, we know Jesus Christ gave us compassion. Man, how many times has he showed compassion in our life? Man, we have showed compassion for the lost. He's forgiven us many times. And through faith brings his compassion. But what can we do about it? 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, hereby perceiveth the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelt the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The Bible's saying there, how can you truly have a spirit of compassion when you shut up your body and shut up your mind, shut up the Holy Spirit when he pricks your heart and says, I want you to do that. I want you to go help that person. I want you to give them some money because they need it. I want you to maybe pay for their tires. I want you to go out and just do an act of kindness today. Put some fuel in their tank. Or maybe buy them a meal and show that compassion. How can you say you're compassionate? How can you say you're a child of God? And man, I love God and thank you so much for how much compassion you showed on me. When you shut up your own compassion. Man, when that compassion speaks in your life, don't shut it up. No, be open to it. And I'm guilty to it. I don't know how many times I've driven down the road and seen someone by the side and thought, man, I'm glad that's not me. When I should have said, you know what? I need to show some compassion on them. I'm guilty of that. I know I am. And if I'm guilty of that, maybe one other person is. But that showing that compassion, acts of kindness, a deed is something that is done, performed, or accomplished, an act. Proverbs 31, verse 9, it says, open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Zechariah 7:9, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. Colossians 3:12-13 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgive you, so also do ye. Definition of compassion must include human kindness as well as good deeds. Someone cannot have human kindness in them unless they have a love for others. God is the best example of compassion. He loves all of mankind, whether or not any one individual loves him or not. Because of his love, God desires to bless us. God shows us compassion. How about you? And believe me, I'm not just preaching to you, God. I'm preaching to myself. Compassion. Going down the street, going out soul winning, maybe leaving that track. I was so excited last night eating at Bob Evans. Pastor Rogers left the track. And it reminded me, I got to start doing that every time. Because that waitress, they may want to know the gospel. And they just need to see that. Showing compassion on your neighbor, on your brother, your sister, your family member, on your bus route. Have you lost the compassion? Has your spirit kind of died and you just do it because you have to? Or you because you love those kids and you want to make a difference? That Sunday school class, that nursery, whatever it might be, that's struggling with. Showing compassion. Let's get a spirit of compassion back in our lives. You truly want to make a difference in this world. Have compassion. Have compassion. One last illustration. The peril of no burden is called shortly after coming to Christ. Sadhu Sundar, a Hindu convert, was converted to Christ, felt called to become a missionary to India. Late one afternoon, Sadhu was traveling on foot through the Himalayas. with another missionary. It was bitterly cold, and the wind felt like sharp blades slicing into Sadhu's skin. Night was approaching fast when the monk warned Sadhu that they were in danger of freezing to death if they did not reach the monastery before darkness fell. Just as they were traversing a narrow pass above a steep cliff, they heard a cry for help. Down the cliff lay a man fallen and badly hurt. The missionary looked at Sadhu and said, "Do not stop. God has brought this man to his fate. He must work it out for himself." Then he quickly added, while walking on, "Let us hurry on before we too perish." But Sadhu replied, "God has sent me here to help my brother. I cannot abandon him." The priest continued trudging on through the whirling snow while the missionary clambered down the steep embankment. The man's leg was broken and he could not walk. So Sadhu took his blanket and made a sling of it and tied the man on his back. Then bending under his burden, he began a body-torturing climb. By the time he reached a narrow path again, he was drenched in perspiration. Doggedly, he made his way through the deepening snow and darkness. It was all he could do to follow the path, but he persevered, though faint and fatigued and overheated from exertion. Finally, he saw ahead the lights of the monastery. Then, for the first time, Sadhu stumbled and nearly fell, but not from weakness. He had stumbled over an object lying in the snow-covered road. Slowly, he bent down on one knee and brushed the snow off the object. It was the body of the other missionary, frozen to death. Years later, a disciple of Sadhu asked him, "What is life's most difficult task?" Without hesitation, Sadhu replied, "To have no burden to carry." If he wouldn't have had compassion, he probably would not have lived. What about you? Are you not really living life like you could to its fullest because you have that lost that spirit of compassion inside of you? Oh, I pray for myself and everybody here in this church to get a spirit of compassion tonight, just like Jesus Christ has on us. A compassion for the lost. A compassion to forgive. Faith, having faith so you bring God's compassion on you. And then having compassion every day of your life. Just having it a part of you. It's your choice. What are you going to do with it?